Let's go to Isaiah 58. And last week we were looking at Isaiah 58, in particular studying on fasting. This is the most extensive teaching on fasting in the Bible. And just a lot there. But at verse 12 is where I want to begin. We're going to be looking at Sabbath today, which is in the next two verses. But in verse 12, the words, "and they that shall be thee," are not actually there in the Hebrew. Just the word "of," which means from or out of. And what was spoken previously was about fasting. So out of the act of fasting, there's something else that's going to be taking place. Now, in a previous few verses, it mentions of the Lord guiding them continually, satisfying their soul in drought, that they would were to fast for people being delivered and set free from the enemy and to minister to the poor. And now verse 12 adds an additional thing here, that from that place of God's chosen fast, we will build the old waste places, which, you know, in those days you had whole cities at times that were in ruins as a result of various things. And there would be the rebuilding of the old waste places and raising up foundations of many generations or perpetuality, but the raising up of foundations. Now, out of the deliverance that would come to begin to build, then we build upon the word of God, which is where Sabbath is going to come in, because on Sabbath they were to be reading the word and hearing the word of God. And that's how the foundations build in our life. It's not any other way scripturally, but on the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God and his covenant in the Old Testament here. And it's upon the hearing of the word. So he says, "and you'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in, to bring a restoration." Now, again, there's a context here, and that's whole cities being in ruins and being destroyed, or it could be famine, could be war. But nonetheless, there's a rebuilding. And when we look today, In the day we live in, the thing's still the same. Oh, our cities might not be like bombed out. I remember in 96 being in Poland and driving over to Belgium. We stopped in Dresden, East Germany. And Dresden, now this is 50 years after the war. Dresden, East Germany, I was rather surprised. No, it was all Germany then, but it was East Germany. And there was a lot of bombing there. And when we rode through the city and walked the streets, like get something to eat or what have you, probably 2/3 of all the buildings still had bullet holes, pock holes, I think they'd call it, from bullets in the walls, on all the outer walls. And Germany, after the war, was extremely poor. The West prospered. The East, under communism, was extremely poor. So then when they merged back with West Germany, just for Germany, they began rebuilding. There'd be scaffolding set up around these buildings where they're repairing all the holes in the brick walls and the block walls and stone walls in those buildings. So that's a picture comes to my mind of a city in ruins from war. That's not something we really relate to in our country. I mean, we had Pearl Harbor, and that was mainly bombing, you know, like the military base and ships. But in many other countries, you have places that are devastated in that way. You have like a Chernobyl is from a nuclear accident or atomic plant. And you have from that there is devastation. But then there's spiritual devastation or spiritual ruin, which is more what we're seeing today. And especially in our cities in America, like Baltimore, you don't have to drive very far, 50 miles down the road, or San Francisco. I mean, you have all the homeless more on the West Coast because it's pretty hard to sleep in a tent on the East Coast in the Northeast because it's going to get cold. But if you're out in California, you go year-round because the temperature doesn't go low. But you have cities in ruin spiritually. And all of the crime and the chaos and disorder, it's really terrible. And then you have, you know, rats and roaches and all the rest spreading in these places. But the spiritual decay comes first. So there's a rebuilding needs to happen spiritually and really to a certain degree across our whole nation. So there's a part of the ministry of the Lord is people rebuilding. Now, in the New Testament, it speaks of the edification of the body of Christ or the building up of God's people. And that's another part of it. But then you have, if the church isn't strong, the world's going to be worse. It's going to be really a mess. So here, Isaiah 58:12 is linking fasting and Sabbath keeping here together. So out of the process of fasting will come the building of those waste places because of the power of God. It's going to be released to bring deliverance. Sometimes words like revival are used and tossed around, and people have their own ideas of what that is. But scripturally, we could say this is it. There is a rebuilding process that has to be done. And if that's not continuing to be done, then there's a deterioration. And when you go generation to generation, you'll have more of what was before, whether more unto God or more unto the flesh, depending on what's imparted or not imparted. So verse 13 says, if, and that word's actually there, if, which is connecting to what's previous. That's why I say being called to be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of past to dwell in, that's linked with keeping Sabbath, because the word if is a connecting word here. It can also mean because. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure, in other words, turn away from your pleasure on the Sabbath on my holy day. Now notice, God views that's his day. Sometimes people think, well, that's my day off and I can do what I want. But scripturally, he's calling that his day. And sometimes people want to say, well, keeping Sabbath's not new covenant. I'll debunk that rather easily as well. And John said when the Lord appeared to him that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So here it's called God's day. Revelation 1, I think it's 1:10, says the Lord's day. And we'll see some other scriptures there as well. But God calls it his day. And he's saying here that if we turn away our foot from just seeking our own pleasure on God's day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shout honor him. Not doing your own ways, finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words. Now, when people exalt themselves in their own mind as the authority of their own life, one of the things that follows that is people will determine their way of doing things rather than just looking at what God says. Well, here's how I do it. And that overrides everything. One of the places you really see that is people exalting culture above the word of God. And I find when I travel, like when you're just in the midst of our own cultural things here, you just accept them as, well, that's normal. But you go to another nation where there's another culture, they'll have their own set of cultural things that are heavily pushed their own ways. And as we completely submit ourselves to the Lord, we don't exalt our opinion or how it's been done in our culture. With exalting culture comes a pride of identification, which leads to strife and division and even wars, where, and especially see it with Europe, because you have a lot of small nations jammed together and they are so proud in their culture. And it really just really rubs me the wrong way when I'm living as more under the Lord, my identity is in Christ first, I'm an American behind that. I'm an American, but my identity is foremost in Christ as a Christian. But you'll have a lot of believers in other countries. It's in their culture first and Christ second. And that always makes problems. So in our identification with God, we're submitting ourselves to his lordship. And one of his commands is the keeping of Sabbath. And we need to call it a delight or find our pleasure in what God would have us do on what he calls his day, which is to honor him, quite simply, to honor him and not speaking our own words, but really to hear his word, not exalting. To speak your own words is also to exalt your own opinion. And one of the things that I find is unhealthy with social media today as a big thing. I mean, that can be a blessing, but so much of it is merely an outlet for opinion. People just, and they feel empowered and strengthened because they're expressing. Whatever you express gets stronger. You can express fear, it'll get stronger. Express your faith, it gets stronger. Confess your love, it gets stronger. Confess your opinions constantly. You become more strong-minded in your opinion. And that will cause us to be resistant and hard to the Spirit of God at times. So what's being addressed here is not pursuing our own pleasure on the Sabbath. Now, initially, when the command to keep Sabbath was given, would be a day of rest and refreshing. Deuteronomy 5 says that God rested the seventh day and was refreshed. When we have rest just in the nighttime, if you sleep well, you should be refreshed. Regeneration and healing takes place in the night, where there's a refreshing there. And God had also set that it would be the day in seven where it would be a whole day for rest and refreshing. Now, one of the things God did with that, between the command to Sabbath and the command to tithe, one of the things he is doing is testing the heart of those who would call on his name, testing them as to covetousness. When you're covetous, you're wanting all you can get for your own pleasures, and tithing will put that to the test. A tenth? Well, I can make a payment on a boat or a new car with that tenth. So it'll test covetousness, but the command to Sabbath also tests that, where some will want to work 7 days a week because they can make more money. And they get tested in that way. And that's a good thing, because we need to be able to be honest with ourselves and see, where is my heart? Now, you have another side of it here. Many don't keep Sabbath because their pleasure takes the priority. And I want to be straight with you. That is a problem in the United States with probably the vast majority of Christians. Oh, they might not do it all the time, but they'll put their pleasure above the command to honor God. And always people always make an excuse for their flesh. Once you start that process, you'll do it more and more and more, where it goes from once a year to twice a year to four times a year to every month, twice a month, till someone only goes to church on Christmas and Easter. And that's where you end up, to not even at all, because the heart drifts away from God. We need to hear the word, and we need to consecrate ourselves afresh to the Lord on a continual basis. So in the worship service on a Sunday, now Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night originally, but under the Roman Empire, they didn't get any days off. And then after Theodosius made Christianity official religion, then they instituted a day off, Sabbath. You see, when you're a slave, there's no day off. That's why in Deuteronomy 5, when he commands them to keep Sabbath, he says, remember, you were a slave, but God delivered you out from Egypt. As a slave, you work as much as you're commanded with no time off, maybe just to eat and to sleep, and that's it. And he said, you were delivered from that. So they were told to remember You came out from slavery on the keeping of the Sabbath, which is to acknowledge God's deliverance, which is to practice the worship of God, to be a worshiper of Him. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really the new covenant premise for how we conduct church services. We come to present ourselves an offering to the Lord, which is what worship is. That is what worship is. You're presenting yourself, you're consecrating yourself, you're saying, Lord, I love you because you first love me. I see that love in that you've delivered me from evil. You saved me from sin. You brought me into the kingdom of God. I have the promise of the Holy Spirit where I can partake all of the life of God. So I consecrate myself afresh and then mix with it the hearing of the word, whereby our mind is renewed and we're transformed to be more like Christ, positioned to do the will of God in its fullness. So that's the premise scripturally for how we would have what we would call church service. Then you have the record there in Acts 2:42. They continually came to hear the word, pray, fellowship, breaking of bread, which is, you know, referencing communion as well as a meal. And that was church life, or that was meeting together. God, in his understanding of humanity, knows, you know, you live on this earth, you have to work. He knows, you know, you have to take care of your home, family, and so forth. That's the other 6 days. But he's saying that that one, now that's for me. You do all the rest of this stuff in the other six. Now, he says, then you'll delight yourself in the Lord, or you'll find your pleasure in him. I'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When we purpose ourselves to do things for the right reason, that's when we get the benefits. And the reason was to honor the Lord. Lord, this is your day. I'm coming to honor you, to worship you, and to hear from you, to hear your word, not to seek my pleasure. And I'm finding my pleasure in you. So either we're finding our pleasure in him or in something of the world and of the flesh. Again, the way Christians justify, well, you know, this is not an immoral thing I'm doing, where I'm just doing for myself, but it's still for self. We have to be aware with that. Now, I'm going to bring some clarity in a few minutes on a law in the light of New Covenant love. But we first have to understand what the Lord commanded and the reasons why. When you understand the reason why, a value can become part of your value system. As believers, we want God's value system to become ours, not the ways of our culture, or parents, or our own thinking, but what's God's value system. And he's saying here, you're going to walk, I'll put it in other words, in victory. We're on the high places above all of the turmoil in this life. And to partake the heritage or inheritance of Jacob, speaking of inheritance, and new covenant inheritance is the kingdom of God, love, peace, and joy. So Sabbath is linked to all of that, where we are honoring the Lord. Not, you know, when we feel like it or want to, or when it's convenient, or when we have nothing else to do. But that is command. Now, I want to go to Exodus 31. Which after the Ten Commandments is where instruction is given about the Sabbath. It says, verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you might know I am the Lord that does sanctify you. So the command of Sabbath is a sign of something between you and God, not to the world, to you and God. It's a sign to you in speaking to your relationship with God. My relationship with God is a result of his mercy and love and grace to me. And through Jesus Christ, he brought deliverance to the children of Israel. He's was about to bring deliverance, or actually he had brought deliverance out from Egypt already. And he's saying this is a sign forever that you would know or have the consciousness, the revelation, the awareness that I've set you apart. Now, set apart or sanctify means set apart. There's two aspects, set apart from and set apart to. They were set apart from Egypt, which represented the world, and from Pharaoh's dominion, which he represented the devil. Set apart to God. So that's sanctification. And he's saying, I command you to keep Sabbath, that you maintain that awareness. You're set apart for me. So, thus, when you incorporate worship with this thought, the Lord has called us out from sin, out from the demonic, out from evil, out from death, and brought us into his kingdom. He set us apart to himself for his purposes. And another thing that's important is recognize I'm set apart for him, to work for him. I'm not just working for myself, but to live my life for him, to work for him. The concept of sanctification gets dropped when the body of Christ is living more carnally. That gets dropped. Reality is, that's the state of affairs in our nation to a large degree. I don't mean everybody, but to a large degree in our nation, in the church. There is a reneging of the whole concept, even the use of the word sanctification, because they want to retain the right to do whatever they want to do. And you have that, nobody tells me what to do. Employers know that makes for a bad employee. Well, nobody tells me what to do. Well, then you're fired because you're going to treat the customer like this. Nobody tells me what to do. You know, and there's always that grunt with it in people's attitude. But in understanding sanctification, we were brought out from sin, death, and evil to be brought into God. We're set apart for him. And that is the best place you can ever find yourself. But with that comes, God is to be worshiped. We are to worship him. So it's interesting when people, their love and appreciation for God's decreased, what they would want to give to the Lord on Sabbath will begin decreasing. And you might have in a certain state, church being a certain state, it might be like the whole day. And then it goes down to half a day, down to an hour, down to an hour twice a month, where it just keeps slimming down. The tendency has been over generations, over hundreds of years, where when there was more of a move of God in our country, Sabbath was very much exalted. And people would have church like Sunday morning and Sunday night, or maybe like for a good portion of the day. I remember Randy McMillan telling me how in Columbia, they would tend to have maybe 6-hour service. The way they thought was different from us as Americans in that we tend to plan our day, really plan out our day, where they were event-oriented. And some places in the world are event-oriented. It's the event of the day, and that's all that happens that day. Generally, that doesn't work too well in the business world because people, they're going to accomplish one thing today. We're an American business. It's like, no, you accomplish 8 things today. But anyway, he said it would be normal to have a 6-hour service. They were there for the day. And they were very accepting of that thought. Now, in the Bible, there's places it talks about a Sabbath day's journey, which in doing some research on that, it was a little less than a mile. So you figure you're walking to church or walking to the synagogue at that time, and you generally weren't walking more than a mile because you had to be able to get there and get back home. So, thus, a Sabbath day's journey. It's interesting, you know, we have cars. We can just take off and go. It changed things a lot for us here. But in India, there, because people don't have vehicles, the strategy more for the body of Christ for church is keep starting more churches like a mile or so apart, so people, more people can get there and walk to church. So that's it's just a different conceptual kind of thing. So they'll keep the churches smaller with more locations, and additionally, then they're not putting out a lot of money that they don't have for property, but they'll have many more locations on a smaller scale. And in nations under intense persecution, like China, for example, that's the norm. You know, people, they might have cars or something more so, but because of persecution, they don't have a publicly recognized building, so they're not all rounded up and hauled off to jail. Well, Exodus 31 is important in understanding the whole concept of Sabbath. It's an honoring the Lord, remembering the covenant whereby he brought deliverance, and that he has set us, we're set apart for him. Our life is not our own, but it belongs to the Lord. So verse 14, you'll keep the Sabbath. It's holy to you. If you defile it, you'll be put to death. Whoever does any work shall be cut off from among his people. And that's a pretty radical consequence. But the reason for that is they were so governed by their selfishness and covetousness, there had to be a strong consequence. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And then God wrote the commandments on tables of stone for Moses. I want to jump ahead to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. We look at a few new covenant examples here, actually in the life of Christ. First, Luke 4, 16 says, when he came to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus honored Sabbath. He, you know, each week went to the synagogue, and there was the reading of the scriptures. Now, you have to understand, people did not possess themselves copies of the scriptures. Things were hand copied and kept in a synagogue. So when they came to the synagogue on the Sabbath, part of what was happening is they were hearing the word being read, and then there would also be preaching. But the hearing of the word, and in prayer and praises as well. So we see Jesus did this. We jump forward to Acts chapter 13, verse 14, says, when they departed, speaking of Paul, Barnabas, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, if you have a word of exhortation, you know, speak. So he was given Paul the opportunity to preach then as a guest. So we see, you know, the preaching of the word was common with that, but it specifically mentions the reading of the law and the prophets. That was their only access to the scriptures. Now, you know, people have 4 Bibles in their house and 20 Bibles on their iPad or their computer. But, you know, all that does you no good if you're not reading it and hearing it. Now, it doesn't necessarily say here, well, how long did they do this? It could have been for hours upon hours. We don't really know that. But that is something that's stated. They came to hear the word. We need to continually hear the word. That's where Jesus learned the word. Joseph didn't have a copy of the scriptures. It was only in the synagogues. So they went and they heard. Now, if you place a value on that which you would hear, then you learn how to listen. Some people don't acquire the skill of listening for anything. I mean, it's really, really sad. When I taught church history at our junior high, this would have been in the mid-90s. Sometimes when I would teach history, I would read from a biography or historical book and supplement to the textbook. And I would read some things and I would want them to understand, okay, what happened? Why did it happen? How do we apply it to our life? If you just teach history as facts, you know, names, dates, and places, the people that aren't information personalities will hate it. The information kid, I mean, they love it. They're getting more information. So, you know, I used to try to incorporate both and actually lean heavier on the how do we apply this to our life so it's a benefit. But what I would do is read some biographies, and then I'm going to ask some questions and then teach spontaneously from it. And I used to really like to do that with kids. And it was interesting, when I first started doing that, I knew immediately whose parents read to their kids and would then ask questions. I mean, we did that every night. Read to your kids and then ask some questions. So then what they have to learn to do is listen, to develop listening skills, to be able to pick through what you're reading to them. Now, when you read, you should learn to do that just visually reading, where you accumulate the information, can draw a conclusion. One of the things that we had at Grace Academy years ago as a primary focus was that the kids would learn to love to learn and thus love to read, and to instill that love for reading. Now I wonder if a lot of young people can read more than two sentences at a time on a tweet and remember what they read. Well, that sounds cruel, Pastor Bill. Well, it is what it is. You have to instill the love for reading into young people and instill in them and require them to learn how to listen the same you'd require of them to learn to add, subtract, and read. But to learn how to read and pick up things. And when Jesse took the test to enter the military, he scored in the 95th or 96th percentile. Everybody had took it in the last 20 years. And he said, Dad, I don't know how that happened. He thought he'd be like 60th percentile or something. And I said, I can tell you how it happened. You're a reader. You love to read. He'd read novels just for fun. I mean, yeah, Christian-based ones. But if you read a novel like that, you're reading through 300 pages and you're retaining certain facts so you can solve the mystery at the end. And that's the kind of stuff they wanted to see. Does somebody have the ability to do that? You'll make a leader because you can assimilate the information and come up with the right conclusion what to do in a battlefield. Well, he wasn't a genius, but he might have tested like he was. But the thing is, he learned to listen at a young age, to be read to and listen, then learn to read and look for the information, retain it. So sometimes kids don't pick up on certain things because it's just not required. Well, that'll show up then. They don't listen to mom and dad either because they don't have a value on what you're putting, a value on what you said. But they could recite the lines off of a movie. Well, I can't sit and listen to the word that long. Yeah, but you can watch 6 hours of football or 3 hours of a movie. You see, that's deception, self-deception at work. Well, I can't listen that long. Okay, well, coming back to this, they read, they sat and heard the word, the law and the prophets read to them, and then there was preaching. Then we go up to Acts chapter 16. And verse 13, I think it is. On the Sabbath, this is when it came to Philippi, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was, and actually it says one, was customarily made. So they went aside on the Sabbath And it's mentioning there they were purposing to go and pray on the Sabbath and to pray together when just praying by themselves. They were praying together. So for someone to say Sabbath isn't new covenant, then, and that's a religious spirit, then Jesus and Paul had religious spirits. And you shouldn't listen to anything they say. You see the lunacy of how people, when they get into justifying excuses for their flesh. Now, what I want you to see and understand next is that there are a lot of things that there are exceptions to. And this is where the confusion comes in for people. There are a lot of commandments, there are exceptions to that. And we go to Mark chapter 2, and this is in some of the other Gospels as well, but I'm going to go to Mark 2:23, and we see the exception, where there's an exception to the Sabbath. It says, it came to pass when he went through the cornfields on a Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, under a strict adherence to Sabbath, that was breaking Sabbath. The Pharisees said, behold, why do you on a Sabbath day, which is not lawful? And he said, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry and they were with him? He went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave to them that were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is a very important verse in understanding this, is that the Sabbath was made for man. We weren't made to be a servant to it, which if you're thinking that way, then there's a legalism that comes with it. But we have to understand God commands us to do some things because you need to do this. He commands us to forgive because if you don't, you cut off the life flow of God in your life. He commands us to love. He commands us to forgive. Well, he says here, the Sabbath was made for man, or we need a day's rest in seven. We can't work nonstop. We need that refreshing. We need to come and honor the Lord and consecrate ourselves afresh. The wisdom of God says you need that every week. That's what the wisdom of God says. Now, if you're smarter than him, and that's people essentially end up declaring when they make their excuses for what they want to do. But the wisdom of God is, I've ordained that for you. You need this. It's just like in the realm of farming, there's showers and there's saturating rains. And it's different in different parts of the world, but there will be times of saturation, heavy rain. And, of course, in our winter season, trees and so forth root deeper then. They're dormant up top, but they're going down deeper. Developing the root system. Well, we have a saturation of rest and consecration and our whole focus being on the Lord, which lays the foundation for society to be built upon. You know, people, everybody likes to talk about how troubled our nation is and all of that, but they don't trace back to the roots. God's not first. That's bottom line. The love of God, loving God, is not the foundation. The word of God as the authority is not the foundation. So then everything else goes off. Well, the Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. So it goes on in chapter 3. He entered to a synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching if he's going to heal on the Sabbath so they can accuse him. The devil's an accuser. There's so much in our political arena, it's just demonic. Because it's all about accusation. And that really rubs me, because it's Satan's nature. It just rubs me when I hear it. It's all about accusation and wanting to say, gotcha, gotcha. So he heals this man on the Sabbath. And there's many other accounts he healed on the Sabbath. And it says down at verse 5, he was grieved with their hardness. And he actually had an anger toward them because they were so hard. They put how they were following the law above love. The exception for Sabbath, the exception to that is love. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That's love. When the disciples were very hungry, he allowed them to pick the corn to eat. That's love. If it's not, there is not scripturally the exception. I'm going to not worship God because today's my ordained time for pleasure. Thus, we have the excessiveness about vacations, the obsession with it in our country. And I don't, I'm not mincing my words there. It's obsessive for people. And what they'll say is, well, I've worked hard this week or this month. I deserve this. That is a denial of the word of God. Because God's word says that in keeping the Sabbath, that's when rest and refreshing should come. In the worship of God, in the presence of God. Not in going off and seeking your own pleasure and sugarcoating it. So what happens, people miss what God has. Because he has for us the renewing and strengthening of our inner man at the hearing of the word. The strengthening of conviction in the consecration and worship of God. He has the refreshing of the Lord ordained for us in that 1 and 7. But people, in exalting their own opinions, say, I'll find it in the flesh when I deem it, you know, that's what I'm to do or what I want to do. And again, it's a denial to the word of God. So Jesus shows us the exception. You know, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. That's not done away with. God still doesn't want us to kill. But there is an exception to that. The exception would be self-defense. The exception would be in war. Your nation's attacked, and out of love for your nation and your people, you would go and kill. That's a truth of great conflict over the years. And over the years, you have certain religious groups will say, well, we don't believe in killing, so we cannot go to war. Well, if someone doesn't fight, then we'll all be killed. You know, there was a movie, it was really excellent, I think it was called Hacksaw Ridge. There's a man during World War I who's a Seventh-day Advent and was very, very strong. I can't carry a firearm and kill someone, but he wanted to go to war, and he ended up going as a medic, and God used him to save so many people. I think it was like 75 in this one battle. And it got to where the commander wouldn't even move the army till this guy heard from God, till he prayed and heard from God, because his track record with them was so accurate. But the thing is, scripturally, they did go to war. They did fight. They did kill out of protecting their own. New Covenant, roll forward. God himself struck Ananias and Sapphira dead because their sin was going to undermine the church of Jesus Christ. God will protect his family and, if necessary, bring death to someone. And now, you know, you have like the death penalty. Why would we do that? Because of hatred? No, because of someone is deemed they are unsafe to society. They've killed, they'll kill again. Well, with Sabbath, there is the exception in love. But it challenges covetousness and it challenges the pursuit of self-pleasure. And God does do things that puts us to the test. And that's good because I want to know where I stand. For me, I want to know. So as I give the word its place where it's due, exalting his word, I judge myself by his word. And you know, like for me, Sunday's a high point. Again, people would say, well, it used to be Friday to Saturday. And well, the Roman Empire changed it. I don't think it's an issue which day of the week it is, but just that it's done. You have certain professions like nursing, police work and all that, and somebody has to work that on Sunday. So that's they're exempt in a sense because that is for love's sake. Somebody has to do it. Now, to me, it's to our benefit to try to work around that somehow, get around that, because we need to gather and worship. But again, what I'm saying is the legalistic mind would say, well, it has to be just like this. The exception or exemption from some of the of laws is only relative to love's sake. But many times people will say, well, I'm free. There's no authority. I can do whatever I want. And what they end up doing is removing themselves from the commandments of God and the wisdom of God. So he says, I give you Sabbath because that's for rest and refreshing and to honor the Lord and consecrate yourself for him.